The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to John in the book of Revelation here about seven real churches. Church congregations that were historical churches that really existed in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Some people are very privileged and have been there recently. And I don't know if they saw any remnants of any of these churches or not. But that is where Asia Minor really is. It's modern day Turkey. And it's important to remember that the Lord speaks very honestly to these churches. If they deserved a wee bit of praise and thanks and commendation for what they had been achieving, or for their faithfulness really, the Lord was very quick to do that. And he did commend them, and he told them those points which were pleasing to the Lord. But he was also very faithful in rebuking them when they needed it, when there was something there, in exhorting them when they needed to go in a certain direction, and then warning them. And that is always good. When the Lord warns us through his word and helps us in that way. Because you will notice there that when the Lord's speaking about these churches in these chapters, continually we find the words, I know. I know thy works. I know this, or I know. And who knows like the Lord? You see, the Lord really knows how it is with me, and how it is with you, and indeed with any congregation. And though the words that the Lord gave were addressed to these historical churches many, many years ago, there are very many very profitable points for God's people today. And we've read here about the church at Sardis. Now, apparently, this church at Sardis was one of the oldest, was one of the oldest cities in Asia Minor. And apparently, it was a very, very beautifully situated city, a very nice place to look at, and it was quite a few hundred feet above sea level. And it was like so many other cities in those days. It seemed to be impregnable, big walls, and it seemed to be very well fortified, and it seemed as though you would never be able to conquer that city. It was an important place regarding trade as well, because Sardis and around this area were very famous for manufacturing woolen garments, and their fame went out across the various areas, and the requirement there, and the trade was there for that which they manufactured. Now, it is amazing when you study the history of this church that its natural strength, that is, it was on a height, it was well fortified, seemed to become its weakness on apparently at least two separate occasions. For these people in the city became very confident of themselves. In fact, they became overconfident. And it is said that on two occasions, the city was taken when these so-called defenders of the city, while they slept. They were so confident that everything was well and no one would ever be able to infiltrate or impregnate the city, would be able to break into it really. They were so confident, they fell asleep. In other words, the enemy came like a thief in the night. And so when the Lord speaks to them here, and he speaks about coming like the thief, I will come on thee as a thief in verse 3, they know exactly what he's talking about. They know exactly what he's hinting at. They know what he's referring to. And even here in Sardis, this church, which in some ways was a symbol of overconfidence, there's a message for us. And it's this church at Sardis serves really as a reminder to all of us that we should never think lightly of enemies. Never think lightly of the enemies of your country, or you'll make a big mistake. Never think lightly of the many enemies of the Christian faith. Never think lightly of that. And the message here is this. No matter how well things seem to be going, don't get overconfident. Don't get overconfident in yourself, that is. And in many ways, when you look at it here, the story of Sardis as a city foreshadowed a weakness that developed in the defenses of the church here. And the misfortune that fell upon the city. That is, they were sleeping. They were so confident the sentries were sleeping. The city was taken. The same danger was now in the church that was at Sardis. Trouble, as it were, had assembled at the door. And they were asleep. Trouble was coming. Now, when you read about other churches that the Lord spoke to in this book of Revelation, very often he begins with commendation. Something nice to say to them, or something encouraging to say to them regarding how they have been behaving and living and witnessing for him. But here, if you look at verse 1, he begins right away by condemning this church. For he says there, "Thou hast a name that thou livest," that is verse 1, "and art dead." A name that thou livest and art dead. And it's very, very important for us to notice as Christians here that there are no doctrinal errors pointed out. There were doctrinal errors in some of the other churches. There's none pointed out here. There's no mention of present persecution. But really, we're seeing here that things are not what they appear to the naked eye to be. For the Lord Jesus here is making it very plain that God does see on the heart while man only sees, looks on the outward appearance. And as you look here at this church, I believe there's a word for us as a congregation. There's a word for me individually, and indeed for every Christian individually as well. Because I want you to notice, first of all, that good people's hearts can deceive them. Good people's hearts can deceive them. Now, this church stood high in the estimation of other people. It had a very strong reputation. Now, it does not appear to me, and I may be wrong, but it does not appear to me that there were any great divisions among the people. There were no squabbles, or worse than that. And that, of course, is always very good. But it seems to me that it was well organized. I've no doubt they were a praying people in some degree. There was certainly order in the church. They were coming together for worship. The Word of God would have been there. And perhaps there were quite a lot of people attending this church. So there was really everything in Sardis that would appeal to someone who was a visitor. People were pleasant. And they seemed to be getting on together. They were interested in the Word. They were interested in various things. So everything here about this church was that which would appeal. So they had a name that they lived. People could go in and say, "Boy, that was a queer church. That was a great place to go. I'd love to go there." But the Lord says, "You're dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead." He saw them living comfortably, and they were living contentedly. And while there's nothing wrong with those things, they were living comfortably and contentedly on reputation only. On reputation only. Because, brethren and sisters, there was no power there. There was no power in this church. And you see, what makes Christianity, that is biblical Christianity, so different from any other religion is this. Christianity is a heart religion. And it does not matter how things look, how good they may look, how lovely a building you may have, and how the visitor may seem to think, well, everything's there that we like, and people are pleasant, and all of that. The Lord looks into her heart because people make up the church, and he looks into her heart, and what an indictment when the Lord says to any people, "Listen, you have a good reputation, people think you're alive, but you're really dead. You're really dead." And the Lord looked into this church at Sardis, and he saw there was something wrong. What did he see? He saw what we really have to call formalism. Formalism. They got used to what they were doing. And what they did do, there's no doubt they did it fairly well. But you and I would always want to remember Christian, and if you're just a young Christian, don't forget this. Because we're living in difficult days in Northern Ireland. I've no doubt that somewhere down the line we can face very difficult days in the Christian church. But remember this, that formalism is only a step from rationalism. And so many others over the years have gone wrong because they have allowed formalism to creep in. And the next step was rationalism. And that has happened. And you start to rationalize. And you start to see that things don't affect you the way they used to. They're no longer a difficulty anymore. That's what the Lord's referring to here. He's referring to deadness. The word here, they are dead, is a very strong word and indicates something which was once alive and vibrant and power-filled is now really just like dry bones. Because in the eyes of the Lord, that is what Sardis is like. If I could be really blunt about this church, I'd have to say they played church very well. They played it very well. But when the Lord looked in, the Lord said, there's no power here. There's nothing here. This church is almost gone. They could have been flattered by the comments of others, and all of this contributed to their overconfidence in things as they were. Everything was going along quite nicely, but let's remember they were asleep as far as seeking the Lord for power and knowing His power was concerned. Of course, we mentioned earlier on that the city itself was invaded because of sleepers. Sentries that were sleeping, the enemy came and got in. And the same thing was, there's a great danger of that happening here to the church. Now, reputation is good. It's good to have a reputation that you're a friendly people. Good to have a reputation that you're a united people in the church. It's good to have a reputation that you're a people who are up and about different things. I mentioned outreach there, and that was a tremendous work in itself, and so is the other things that the church is involved in. But we need to remember this. We cannot live on reputation, folks. And God has blessed Northern Ireland in the past with great revivals. There have been times, even in our own denomination, when the Lord has really moved in places. And even in a congregation where there's been a tremendous move of the Lord, that is good in itself, but you can't rest on that. You can't live forever just resting upon your reputation. Because if you look with me there, please, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, we are told to be full. We're told to be full. Mark chapter 13. It's brought out for us there in Mark 13, verse 34. Says to the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. And there's, I'm sure, not a man or woman here who wouldn't identify with what we're saying and say, yes, there's a very great danger of slipping into formalism and drifting along on reputation and how it used to be. Not only as a church, but I have to say that individually this could happen to me or you very easily. We could be zealous for the Lord and people could know that and we could be doing things for the Lord. And before we know, we've just got into a formal way of doing things. And our heart is not where it used to be. And we're losing out with the Lord. And as me and some of the brethren were talking some time ago in the car, we're saying once communion with the Lord stops, once you start losing out there, you're inevitably going to lose out everywhere. You're going to lose out everywhere. We're commissioned and commanded to be full and to be very much alive for the Lord, that is to be filled with His power. But also, I want to mention this, that is that the Lord has given opportunity. He has given opportunity. Proverbs 10, it says there in verse 5, I'll just read it for you. Proverbs 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, listen, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. These are harvest days in the Lord's work. Days have been in the harvest. Yes, we sow, but we're out trying to reap. We're out in the harvest field for the Lord, trying to do what we can. Why? Because the Lord has given us a day of opportunity. Not do very much that will be effective if our hearts are cold. Doesn't it matter what we seem to do? If our hearts are cold, we'll not do much that will really stand. But we have to remember as well that the Lord has a plan for his church. Not only has he given us a great opportunity, we're commissioned to be full, but in Ephesians 5 we read these words in verse 18. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly there simply means accurately. That would be according to the word. Now we can't do that without the Lord's help. And if we're not in constant communion with the Lord, eventually we're going to deviate. We're going to deviate. And you know how that deviation begins? It begins when you start to rationalise. When do you rationalise? You rationalise after you've formalised. And you get into a rut. And you begin to just do what you've always done. And before you know, you're just going along. That is part of the reason, I believe, why in days of great persecution, the church knew great power, because people were calling upon the Lord. They really, really needed the Lord to help them in the most adverse circumstances. And they had to pray. And when they were preaching, they had to pray that God would bless the word. Because they needed the work to go on. Because there were those in their heels that would have, in many instances, put them to death and certainly have thrown them into prison and shut them up from preaching. John Bunyan would be an example of that. He spent, I think it was 14 years in prison. It was there that, and so on, you know, the history of the Pilgrim's Progress. There were those who would stop you from preaching. And in those days, people had power. People had power. And in days when everything's going well in the church, people have power. People have power. And very easily, whenever it comes to the plod, and you're just plodding on, and sometimes you're getting encouragements along the way, it's very easy to drift into formalism. Drift into formalism. The word circumspectly there, as I said, means accurately. We're not perfect, and we don't make any claim to be perfect as a denomination or as individuals, but we want to try and follow after the word the best we can. Of course, there are other people who love the Lord in Northern Ireland. We're glad for every one of them. But I'm talking of us as a denomination. We want to try and walk circumspectly with the Lord. God has given the church, I believe, a commission. Yes, to go out and reach men and women. We mentioned the Republic of Ireland. But of course the Lord has given us great opportunity. He's given us great opportunity. And while there is no revival, there are souls being saved. We do remember McGarvey, all the boys and girls there. There are adults being saved as well. He's moving. And it's right to say that people are many Christians are doing what they can for the Lord. And in the Lord's working would be the first to help you if you needed some kind of help. But here is a huge error. A huge error in this church. They'd lost out in heart communion with the Lord and in power with the Lord. And that was the problem of the church here. They were really resting upon past glory. We're thankful for the Free Presbyterian Church, and God willing, we'll celebrate 60 years next year. Thankful for all that the Lord has done. And it's good to read of those times when many people were saved every week and all of that. But the real, real danger is living in past glory. We have a generation coming up. And while it's important that they hear about that past glory, they need to be seeing God at work for themselves. They need to be seeing God at work for themselves. Someone said concerning denominations, first of all, you have a movement. Let's say Free Presbyterian movement. Then if we're not very careful, we have a machine. That's a formalism. And then the next step after machine is monument. Dead. Movement, machine, and then monument. And this church at Sardis, that looked so good from the outside, it was sleeping too much to really notice what was going on. It was coming very close to the monument stage. And that is why we're looking at this point. Even good people, our hearts can deceive us. We're all the same. Go in and out and you feel welcome and people are pleasant to you and all of that, but we need the power of the Lord working in us and through us and for us. But I want to encourage you here by looking at this church again and saying, not only can the hearts of good people sometimes deceive them, but it was not too late for a positive change. It was not too late for a positive change. Look at verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief. But if you look at the early part of the verse, The opportunity is there for positive change. Folks, it's always a privilege to have a Bible in your hand. And it's a privilege to listen to preaching as well. I'm speaking about for me to listen to it as well as you. But we need to. We need to hold fast. And if I can refer just back to one of the other churches here in chapter 2, it's the church at Ephesus. And there were so many things about this church which were commendable, that they worked hard and had great patience. And even there at the end of verse 3, it says they had not fainted. They did not step back regarding their stand for the Lord. And again, there's not much indication that there was a lot of things that had drifted in that shouldn't be there. But the great danger with this church was that it says regarding the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. They had left their first love, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what were these people doing? They could look back on past experiences of grace. And in some ways, they were not altogether that different from Sardis. Ephesus was a very, very good-looking church. And the Lord certainly commended this church very well, but he does not hesitate. He does not hesitate to say, you've left your first love. That was him. And when you leave your first love in your heart, inevitably, you're going to go cold. You're going to go cold. So the word here to this church at Sardis is this. You need to repent. Really, you need to remember. You need to get back to where you were. And it's fair to say this morning, as it, the case would have been then as well, true churches are established and used and sustained. How? Through the word of God and prayer. Through the word of God and prayer. Therefore, when you look at verse 2, and it's really saying, listen, you need to be watchful. The beginning of verse 2. His counsel to them begins with the word, be watchful. In other words, he's saying, you need to waken up a bit here. You need to waken up to how it really is. And if you want things to improve, you're going to have to face up to it as it really is. Remember this city, the enemy came in, the sentries were sleeping, they took the city many years ago. And now it is in the church. Wake up to how it really, really is. And as a gospel minister, we have to speak to ourselves like this every day. Every day, because we are conscious of our own responsibility. And the first step toward renewal here in this dying church was and is honest awareness that something was wrong. That is why they're exhorted to repent. And that is why we need to watch. Of course, I'm not saying that this church has gone off the rails and we need to repent, but the warning is here to us. And of course, it's to us individually as well. Whenever we begin to lose out with the Lord, we be taken up with that which would not be helpful to the Lord's work and begin to drift away in our heart. And the Lord knows, as he looks in on us this morning, how it is with us all. And maybe he has to say to some of us, maybe to me, say, listen, you need to remember how it used to be. You need to get back to where you used to be. There needs to be an honest awareness that you're losing out with the Lord. I said to you a few weeks ago that every preacher has read Peter's sermon on Pentecost over and over and over again to see if there was anything in it that we could latch onto and try to preach like that and see could we see thousands won to the Lord. But as you read Peter's sermon, it was one of the most simple sermons, the simplest sermons you'll find in the New Testament. But the Lord was there. And he preached with power. And he was greatly used of the Lord. Whenever you look again at some of the other churches in the book of Revelation here, we need to remember this, folks. If we don't judge ourselves, that's really what we're talking about here. Me as an individual man. You as an individual man or woman, and as a congregation, if you don't judge yourselves and be honest with ourselves, the Lord will judge us. He judges. Because he's perfectly honest here with all of the churches. Yes, he speaks well of them, and he commends that which needs to be commended, but he's not slow to point out something which is destroying the church. Something which is destroying the church. They're really ready to die here. It's a solemn note of warning to this church, and it indicates that even the outward forms they will cease as well. Eventually, people will look on and say, well, they're not just what they used to be. You see, there's no throb of life there anymore. And again, as an individual, we need inner power to witness and live for the Lord, to think rightly of each other. And that power is available to us. And how often the church has proved it. I read a story one time and you were thinking, well, you're always reading stories. Well, if you're preaching, you have to read. And therefore, you do read a lot of stories. You have to read. There was supposed to be a great forest with many big oak trees in it. And among them, there was this great big oak tree that people looked upon as the king of the forest. It stood up above the rest of them. And one time during the storm, it broke. And whenever men come to approach that great oak, they realize that the process of decay had been going on in secret and silently inside the tree, because when it fell over, the trunk of the tree was rotten in the middle. It was all decayed in the middle. There was no strength there. And there it was. It was lying there. And the day before the storm, everyone would have thought, what a great oak this is. But really it wasn't. Why? Because it was dying. It was dying and there was no strength there anymore. And when inward life is ebbing away, a church is ready to die. It's ready to die. And we have young people growing up. I just yesterday stood in the hall in Bangor and looked around the boys and girls and thought, what tremendous potential there is for the years ahead, but what awful danger. What awful danger for our boys and girls these days, that they'll be growing up in a church that's maybe dead, that maybe has got into formalism and, God forbid, but even drifted a wee bit into rationalism. We have a responsibility to those who come after. The responsibility is brought out here. They're to hold fast. They are to repent. They're to be watchful. They are to strengthen themselves. And they are to be watchful. In other words, there needs to be great resolve. And folks, there needs to be resolve among us regarding the future of the Free Presbyterian Witness. And more importantly, the future of the Lord's work in Northern Ireland. But there is still hope. There is still hope, because the message to us today is to remember. I know we're living in a day when you're supposed to forget almost everything, but we cannot forget. What the Lord has done for us. And we need to remember what He has done and what it cost our forefathers that we might have what we do have now, and what we owe to the boys and girls who are coming after. So we noticed there concerning this church that even the hearts of good people can sometimes deceive them. We noted then that it's not too late for there to be a positive change. And could I say to you individually, if you have been losing out with the Lord and you've just given up, don't do that. Get back to blessing again. Come back to the Lord. Ask Him to restore to you the joy of salvation and restore to you usefulness. It's true to say that you cannot have the time back, because that's all water under the bridge. There's nothing we can do to get the years back again. But the Bible talks about restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. What does that really mean? It means that if you're restored to the Lord now, the Lord can, in a remarkable way, give you so much usefulness that He will restore to you the wasted time, the time that you had wasted even as you drifted off from the Lord. So it's not too late for there to be a positive change. And I want you to know this finally here, that there's still blessing through walking close with the Lord. Still blessing through walking close with the Lord. Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You notice there in these verses the word garments, clothed in white raiment. This would have been especially meaningful to people who lived in an area that was famous for manufacturing of woolen garments. And actually the Lord here is really referring to being faithful in service. And He says there, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. He's really referring to those which are still in tune with the Lord. Those which are still enjoying the blessing of the Lord personally. When you look at verse 5 there, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. In that ancient culture, it was the custom to remove a person's name from the city's records when they died. Let's say if a person was killed in a battle, they went to the city records, to the book, and they removed that person's name from that list. But the Christian is reminded here in this verse, he's alive forevermore. He's alive forevermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that as a church and individually, we'll take a lesson from this church at Sardis. Let's not be overconfident, not only in ourselves, but even in any denomination. But let's continue to look to the Lord. And if we have lost out, we need to be very honest about it. Say, Lord, I'm not where I used to be. I know that. Nobody else knows it, but I know it. And let's get back to the Lord and back to blessing again and back to walking in tune with the Lord. I'd like to ask you this morning, are you sure of eternal security? Can you say that the Lord is yours forever and you are His? Are you saved eternally? Have you repented of your sin? You come as a sinner and offered the sinner's prayer, saved eternally and safe eternally. I have two people that were connected, my uncle and another man married my cousin who recently sought the Lord, but they sought the Lord at the 11th hour. How fortunate they were. How fortunate they were to have that deathbed opportunity. I trust today that you'll be wise, that you turn to the Lord, that you put your faith and trust in Him. Call upon Him now and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts today, and I trust the Lord will stir His people, that He will encourage us to pray more.